morning we are going to... Is this working? Okay. This morning we will be in Genesis chapter 12. And John preached from there last week. I'm going to read where he preached from, make a couple comments, and then move on to the next part. My theme this morning is that God will use you. God does use you. God will use you. I think we see that in the life of Abraham. So let's read. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 9, and then we'll pray. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah his wife, Lot his nephew, all their possessions which they had accumulated, the persons which they had acquired in Haran, like the servants, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And thus they came to the land of Canaan, and he passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use this passage to speak to our hearts, to build our faith, to encourage us. So please help me be your vessel and your servant in Jesus' name. I'm good. I want to focus just on a few points. John did a good job last week. He noted, I think, there's seven different promises that God made to Abraham. His name is Abram at this point. And a couple of chapters on, he renews a covenant with Abram and changes his name to Abraham. One of the things he said, "I'm going to make you great, and I'm going to make your name great." And this is a contrast to the Tower of Babel. In the Tower of Babel, what was their goal? Make themselves great, okay? So Abram, it appears, didn't have that goal, but God did that for him. And something happened to me, this was like 5 or 7 years ago. I don't think I've ever shared it with more than a couple of people because it kind of sounds proud, but I thought I'd share it this morning because I want to encourage you as a church. I was fasting and praying, and I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Dave, I'm making you famous." And I said, "Lord, I don't want to be famous. I really wish you'd help me reach more people for Jesus in this city." And then I was thinking for a minute, and then I thought, well, if that was the Lord, I better say yes to like what he's saying, right? So I said, "Okay, Lord, so if that's what you really want, that's fine." And then I thought about it a while longer, and I thought, that probably wasn't the Lord at all. That was probably me like hearing something in my head. So then a couple weeks later, I'm at an event, and there's a pastor there, and pastors a big church in Brockton, hundreds of people. I had met him before. I'd introduced myself to him. I saw him, I thought, oh, he probably doesn't remember who I am. So I went over and said, "Hey, hi, I'm Dave Hill." Da-da-da. He goes, "Dave," he goes, "why are you introducing yourself to me again?" He goes, "I know who you are. Everybody knows who you are. You're famous." So I said, "Okay, Lord, I get the message." Now, why did he know who I was? For 17 years, myself and some other people, Tom Griffith and others, organized a prayer retreat for pastors and prayer leaders called the Greater Boston Prayer Summit. And we would get anywhere from like 35, some years we had like 65 or 70 pastors and leaders together for a two-day prayer retreat. So it was very powerful. So lots of people got to know about that. They got to know who I was. And that's how I became, quote-unquote, famous in the city. But that was a very significant ministry. So the first point on your outline And I say this in regard to the prayer summit, in regard to our work overseas, helping to start churches in nations where there are no churches, that our churches here in Boston are not big, but we have a big impact. I also share this story with you because the reason I was able to do the Boston Prayer Summit Ministry is because of you. As a church, you just don't have that many problems. Seriously. Like lots of churches, the pastors are constantly putting out fires. People make a lot of demands on their time. There's division. People gossip. People are mad at each other. And that is like very rare in our midst. So that enables me to work out and be united with other pastors. You guys always encourage me. You're excited about the prayer summit and me praying with other pastors and working with other churches. So really, it's the members of Abundant Grace that have enabled me to do what I do. So we're not big, but we actually have a big impact. So I want you to be encouraged about that. Second point from this is that we're blessed to be a blessing. That's number two in the outline. Our focus, is the fill-in, is blessed, B-L-E-S-S. So let's read down at the bottom of the page, what does blessed stand for? Begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, and share. What are you going to share? Your story. Share how Jesus changed your life. If we do these simple principles, people will come to faith. I really believe that. So we're going to keep doing that. We're blessed to be a blessing. Our friends, the Wongs, brought this message to us years ago. This is when they come from their work overseas. They always say, we're blessed so we can be a blessing to the rest of the world. And it goes on to say, all families on the earth will be blessed. And that's happening. Like, the gospel of Jesus is going to every nation. And that's exciting. So just our church alone supports several families who are ministering to unreached people, meaning people without a church among those, that group. If we look on your sheet, the second scripture, Matthew 24, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then what happens? The end will come. So the gospel has to go to all these nations. It has to be preached. So just in the last week, I was with believers from America, England, India, Iran, Iraq, Syria, the Philippines. And our church isn't that big in the past 15 years. We've had people from England, Canada, Singapore, China, Ghana, Kenya, Haiti, Sri Lanka. All those people have been in our church because the gospel's going to every nation. It's inevitable. Hallelujah. So as a church, we're dedicated to that great commission. And those of us who don't go overseas have a responsibility. So this is your next fill-in. I'm sorry. Well, the gospel, what? Must go to every nation. Then the next line is we have a responsibility to both pray and pay for this. Pray and pay. Okay, we have to pray for the people who are taking the gospel overseas, but they need support. Some of them can't have jobs like our friends the Olsons do. So they don't have jobs. So we have to support them. Praise the Lord. We get to support them. It's a privilege to support people who are taking the gospel to every nation. Here's another testimony from the Syrian refugee ministry. There's a 17-year-old woman who came to faith. All right, she had to leave her country. She has a 2-year-old child. Her husband was killed in the war. And now she's living in a place where people don't like her. And she can't work. But now she knows the Lord. Do you think our Heavenly Father might want us to help support her? Yeah, absolutely. So that's the kind of work that's taking place. So it's good for us to think, wow, I'm going to like make an effort. I'm going to die to myself a little bit and make sure I can give to these works that we're supporting. We're blessed to be a blessing. Look at Acts 4:12 with me. Again, the idea that the gospel has to go to every nation. Let's read this together. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's powerful. And if we believe that, then we will make the effort to share the gospel with all kinds of peoples. One of the men I met is moving. He got a job in Saudi Arabia. And this is a guy who knows Arabic, and he's committed to taking the gospel to every nation. And he's going to move there with his family. So it's dangerous, right? But God's probably going to give him divine appointments there and people that he can befriend and get to know and advance the gospel. All right, let's look at verse 10 now in Genesis 12. This is a story most of us are familiar with. There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' They'll kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you." Came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, the king, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake. He gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues or diseases because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What's this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. They escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Is it safe to say that Abram was not a perfect follower of God? Yeah, that was a pretty major screw-up. So last week, John said, Abraham's a lot like you and me. And I believe that. So number five, God uses ordinary people. Like what? Me. Put me in capital letters there. So we see here, first, there's a famine. He goes to Egypt. The Nile River can irrigate crops, and so there's still food in Egypt. He was afraid. He got scared. He thought they would take Sarah, his wife, and try and kill him. As an aside, like most of us husbands, Abraham married up. All right? He had his gorgeous wife. So he concocted a plan to protect himself and have his wife tell kind of a half of a lie. "I'm his sister," and pretend not to be his wife. So if you read later on, Sarah was actually his half-sister. Like they had the same dad, but a different mother. All right? So this is a really amazing story. Was Abraham trusting God to protect him? No, not at all. Okay? So making decisions based upon fears is always unwise. So I'll get back to number six later. Number seven, making decisions based upon fears always causes problems. So anyway, the plan worked. Like, wow, look at this beautiful sister. Okay, here's donkeys and sheep and servants. But Sarah's taken and added to Pharaoh's harem. I would love to know, after all this was over, what Sarah said to her husband. But that's not there. So I guess we'll just have to find out in heaven. I'm sure she had some choice words. Fortunately, God took up Sarah's cause. So God afflicted Pharaoh's family with serious diseases. And then finally they figured it out. We don't get all the details. They said, "Hey, what are you doing? You said she was your sister. What? She's your wife. Here, take your wife. Go." So what can we learn from this? Trust God. That's a good one. So number nine, I put God is bigger than your failures. That's a line an elderly Christian woman told Ingrid and me years ago. God's bigger than your failures. Does making a stupid decision disqualify you? No. In fact, did Abraham learn from this whole episode? No, it's repeated like some chapters later. Years later, he does the same thing again. And God visits that king and says, "You're a dead man." He goes, what did I do? He says, "The woman that you just took in is someone else's wife." He goes, "I won't touch her." You know what I mean? He's scared. God did not give up on Abraham. God will not give up on you. So I love this story. I love this story. Because you look at that and say, wow, how could Abraham do that? What a dishonorable thing to do to your wife. And yet, God didn't dismiss him. God didn't say, well, sorry, Abraham, the deal's off. You're going to have a lousy name. No one's going to be blessed through you. You blew it. You're stupid. God didn't say that. Do we realize God knows how stupid we are? Like, nothing we do surprises him. It's not like they say, Dave is stupider than I thought he was. No, that never happens. God knows us better than we know ourselves. So he uses ordinary people like you and me. If we go back up to number 6, I missed a point. God spoke a second time to Abraham and said, "To your descendants, I'm giving the land." And Abraham responded by building an altar to the Lord. And that represents worship. It's a place where he could sacrifice. It said this, another time he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. I mean, that's what we do every Sunday. That's what you do in your prayer life. So the fill-in is you honor the Lord by living his way. And again, I want to encourage you. You are a group of people who, by and large, honor the Lord. I think as Christians, we tend to be very aware of our faults and our errors. But sometimes we forget that we're living for the Lord. So you come here every Sunday. You listen to me preach. You're faithful to your spouses or your families or your children. You're faithful at work. You pray. You give your money. You give your time. All that honors the Lord. You live to please the Lord. You practice the bless principles. That honors God. So be encouraged. Amen? All right, to close out, if we can get the worship team back up here, there's two scriptures we're closing with. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, he will make your path straight." So if you're in a situation like Abraham and you're scared, don't let fear determine what you do. Trust in the Lord. Remind yourself of the scripture. Get somebody to pray for you. But don't walk by fear. And let's read this last scripture together. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So God's heart is to calm your fears, give you a sound mind, give you the power to make wise decisions, and to have that love of Christ ruling and reigning in our hearts. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you haven't given us a spirit of fear. I thank you that Abraham's an example for us of making mistakes and carrying on. That you blessed him even though he blew it. So I ask that you would put it in all of our hearts today that when we blow it, you will still bless us. That we can repent, get back on the horse, and ride on, and you will lead us. And Father, I thank you. Father, I pray for us that power, love, and a sound mind would characterize our lives. And that we would believe the scripture, we would pray it for each other, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up. Let's go out singing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise."
Okay, lift your hands together, please. Father, I thank you for everyone here this morning. Your Lord Jesus Christ says, you are the light of the world. So, Father, let power, love, and a sound mind characterize our lives this week. In Jesus' name, let us be a light for you. Amen. If you'd like prayer, the prayer team is here. They can't wait to pray for you, so put them to work.
Just the name that trumps our fears, that gives our sorrows. Tears, music in the sinners. Tears, love, and health, and peace. He breaks the power of